Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Good morning. Our scripture today comes from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. Elijah from Tishbe, who was one of the settlers in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As surely as the Lord lives, Israel's God, the one I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain these years unless I say so." Then the Lord's word came to Elijah, "Go from here and turn east. Hide by the Cherith Brook that faces the Jordan River. You can drink from the brook. I have also ordered the ravens to provide for you there." Elijah went and did just what the Lord said. He stayed by the Cherith Brook that faced the Jordan River. The ravens brought bread and meat in the mornings and evenings. He drank from the Cherith Brook. After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I told Pastor Jeff that I would share with you where he is this morning. Pastor Courtney is on her way to El Salvador with a Living Water International trip. And so he is in the bridge this morning preaching in that service. So he is here. You might have already seen him running around through the hallways, but that is where he is this morning. As we prepare our hearts to receive God's message for us today, would you pray with me? Oh God, we give you thanks for the gift of this day, for the gift of this place, where we can come together as your people to learn more about you, to learn more about who it is you call us to be. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to your word for us today. And God, I pray that the words that I would say would not be mine, but they would be your words for your church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today is the second in a five-week series that we started last week called What's in Your Backpack? Certainly it's back to school time. Lots of kids are getting new backpacks as they go back to school. Backpacks are something that is a useful tool for people of any age. We use backpacks to carry around things that you need. In my case, I sometimes carry more than I need. But what we're exploring to put in our backpack to carry with us are the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit are 9 characteristics that emerge in our lives as Christians through the grace of Jesus Christ. But in order for that to happen, we have to be willing participants in that process. Our faith should be evident to others in the way that we act. And so these characteristics show us how to be, how to live in our world. Now, it's important to know that these 9 things are not intended to be a checklist, not a list that we carry around in our pocket and check off as we constantly strive to be more. If we did it that way, that would be called works of the flesh, which I'll talk about in a little bit. So last week when we started the series, Pastor Jeff talked about the first two that are love and joy. And so today we'll move to the next two that are peace and patience. 2 that I particularly struggle with. And I think that this is actually a timely conversation because how many opportunities have we had just in the last week for patience especially? Let's think about the gas shortage for one. And so I want to look at the 2 pieces of the story about Elijah to illustrate this. Lori already read for us verses 1 through 7 from 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, I would certainly invite you to follow along with me. This was a crazy time in the Old Testament. The nation of Israel had been fruitful under King David's leadership and then again under the leadership of his son Solomon. But then Solomon dies and a civil war breaks out. And so the nation became divided into 2 nations. There was the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and the southern kingdom, which became known as Judah. And so over the next 200 years, Israel had 19 different kings. And the Bible tells us that every last one of them was wicked and evil. King Ahab was the last one, and we're told that he was the worst of all of them. He had a wife named Jezebel. You might have heard of her. And she was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And Sidon was the main place of worship of the god Baal. And so she decides when they get married to bring this worship of Baal to Israel and enforce that upon all the people. And if you didn't obey, she would make sure you were killed. And so Elijah at this point makes his first sudden dramatic appearance. Elijah was known as the greatest of all the prophets, and his role was to basically come and call the nation of Israel back to God. Prophets were simply messengers that were called by God. They were spokespersons to other human beings. And so Elijah announces to King Ahab, "As surely as my God lives, there will be no rain until I say so." Well, you can imagine how well that went over. But here's the reason. Israel had been worshiping God, the god of Baal, and he was known as the god of rain. And so if there was no rain, then that meant that Baal was non-existent. And God had had enough. And so God decided to prove who actually controlled life and death. And so basically what Ahab hears is, you're going to see who the real God is. And so Elijah says this, and then God tells Elijah to run east into the wilderness to hide. And then he would find a brook there that faced the Jordan River. Ahab was going to be looking for him. He was going to want to have a conversation with Elijah because he was in trouble. And so this area that he escaped to was out of Ahab's jurisdiction. Probably not a place where he would have found him. But this area was also a deep ravine. And so there would have been no normal food supply there. So God tells Elijah there's going to be a brook that you can drink water from. And then I'm going to send ravens to feed you every day. So Elijah was obedient, and he went, and sure enough, there was water in the brook, and ravens came and brought him bread and meat in the mornings and the evenings. Now, y'all, this is weird, is it not? Ravens are an incredibly unlikely agent of God's provision. They were birds of prey, but back then, the people also thought that ravens were unclean birds. But they made sure that Elijah was miraculously fed twice a day. But eventually, because there was no rain, the brook dries up. And so this is the first part of the story. I want to go a little bit further, and I'm going to just paraphrase the next part, but it comes from verses 8 through 16. God speaks to Elijah again, and God says, "Go to Zarephath, which is near Sidon, and when you get there, I've ordered a widow to take care of you." What? Elijah's thinking, you want me to go 100 miles away? You want me to go to the center of Baal worship? Widows were destitute. How in the world was this woman going to be able to take care of him? Oh, and it's also enemy territory that I just escaped from. But he goes. And so he gets to the town gate, and he encounters a woman there who's collecting sticks. And he thinks, well, this must be the widow that I'm looking for. And so he goes to her and says, "Would you get me a drink of water?" And so she goes, and he says, "While you're at it, why don't you go ahead and get me some bread, too?" Well, this widow minces no words with him. And she says, "As surely as your God lives, I have nothing. I have a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. Look at me. I'm out here collecting sticks so that I can try to make one last meal for myself and my son. And we're going to eat, and then we're going to die." She was full of optimism. And so Elijah continues to endear himself to her and says, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what you need to do, but make bread for me first, and then you can make your food." Can you feel the tension here? When I read this for the first time, I thought, he is such a jerk. He has a lot of nerve. He doesn't introduce himself. He gives no explanation to this poor woman. He just expects and insists that she meet his every need. But the story doesn't end there. He goes on to tell her that God said the flour and oil that she had would last until the rain came. And so she listened to Elijah, and they did in fact eat for many days after that. And the story keeps going from there, but I want to focus on these first two pieces. Elijah can teach us a lot about peace and patience. If we go back to the beginning of the story, he announces this divinely ordained drought that was going to last 3 years. But after that, he has to be thinking to himself, well, what does this mean for me? And so he goes to this ravine. Do we really think he sat there peacefully and patiently waiting on birds? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that part, but I would guess probably not. I would love to know what words were exchanged between Elijah and God during that time. But here's what I think. God had more to do in Elijah before God could do more through Elijah. And so this was a time of preparation for him. Elijah first had to come to understand and trust in God's provision, that he would get food for one day at a time, and that the water he drank would come from this brook. He likely did a lot of wrestling with his own soul during those days, so that he could gain the patience and the peace that would only come from God. There was no way that Elijah would be able to move on to Zarephath without those two things first. And so that's the first step for us too. We have to find the peace and the patience that only comes from God. Going to Zarephath was not a comfortable idea for him by any means. But the brook dried up and God said, go. And so it was time for Elijah to move on. To move on to what God had next for him. To trust the provision would come in a very unlikely place from a very unlikely person. And this widow he encountered was understandably afraid. She was weary. She was irritable. And at first glance, Elijah appears to be rude and brash. But perhaps his bold words were necessary to make his point. And it sounds like crazy talk because he sees scarcity, but he talks about abundance. This widow is talking about desolation, but Elijah assumes provision. Elijah tells her, don't be afraid, because God doesn't run out. And so Elijah brings a word of faith in a moment of deep fear and invites the widow to participate in the new reality that God's promises were creating. And so after we find and we experience God's peace and God's patience, then we have to share that. We have to teach that to other people. We have to exhibit that in our own lives. When Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he knew that Christians needed to learn to measure their significance not by money or fame or power. And so Paul starts by reminding them, Christ came to set people free. And we're called to live in that freedom. And so we have two choices. We can either live by the flesh or we can live by the Spirit. There are a lot of ways to live by the flesh, the things that we selfishly want as human beings. Paul calls those things evil. But he says the lovely things are the fruit of the Spirit. Note here, when you look at the text, that fruit is singular. It's not fruits, it's a fruit. It's a singular fruit manifested in nine different ways. We can't balance the flesh and the Spirit because they're polar opposites of one another. It's impossible to have both. Why do we think Paul used fruit as an analogy? Well, fruit can't be humanly manufactured. Fruit grows organically, just like the fruit of the Spirit grows in us as God gives us that growth through the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit. And so what specifically does Paul mean by peace and patience? I think peace refers to a calmness, a stillness in our heart that comes from the realization and the confidence that our lives are in God's hands. Not that we are puppets that God controls, but that God works together everything for good. And so we have to come with a posture of trust. We have to have peace with God before we can experience the peace that comes from God. And we receive that peace by accepting the gift of grace that's found in Jesus Christ, the work of grace that happens in our hearts as we respond to Christ's love. And if we're going to have a world that's at peace, we have to first have the Prince of Peace, Jesus, living through the people who embody his very nature. The scripture talks about a peace that passes all understanding. I think that's a profound thought because that enables us to be present even in the midst of pain and suffering that seems so overwhelming in our world today. And so while peace does mean an absence of fear, I don't think it necessarily means that the pain and grief go away. But God's peace is paramount to spiritual and mental and emotional wholeness, even if it's a journey for us to get there. I think it's also important to discern the difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. A peacekeeper is someone who often attempts to keep the peace at any cost, even in potentially unhealthy situations, but a peacemaker. A peacemaker is what God calls us to be, a person that has continued action and words that create peace. And so when we're tempted to rant, when we're tempted to act irrationally, we have to stop and ask ourselves, will this create peace? And will this bear the fruit of the Spirit in my life? What about patience? Patience is a virtue, right? And so if peace is a calm confidence, then patience could be thought of as a calm endurance. Interestingly, the patience that Paul is talking about here, if you look at the Greek root of the words, it's not talking about in regard to things or events or circumstances. He's talking about having patience with other people. And so we don't become patient. We abide in God, and God produces the fruit of patience within us. Stop and consider for a moment how very patient God has been with us. Day after day, always loving us, always forgiving us, and God does that out of a great mercy for us. And so our patience with other people works in the same way. It's inspired by mercy, and that's hard because mercy is counterintuitive to having power and having control, and giving mercy to someone means that we extend something that they probably don't deserve. We can't judge other people and be patient with them at the same time. And so what if we looked at it this way, that patience is helping in the finishing work that God is doing in us? There is nothing more frustrating than imperfect people. Do you ever just sit and think to yourself, if the whole world was like me, it would be such a better place? But patience calls us to take the focus off of us, off of ourselves, and the things that we see are as shortcomings in other people, to handle those with kindness. And we know that our character is growing when God makes us act differently in situations that we encounter over and over again. Love cannot exist without patience. All functional human relationships are built on the foundation of patience. Without it, you cannot have community, you cannot have friendship, you cannot have human interaction without violence. And so the solution to our impatience is not working harder and trying harder. The solution is more of Jesus. And these nine qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, they are not ends in themselves. Ultimately, they're simply words. They're words that describe and point to Jesus. And so we have to seek him first above all else. And I know that it's scary sometimes to think about being Jesus, to think about doing Jesus. There's a popular phrase that you may have heard or seen as a hashtag on social media that says, you do you. You go be who you want to be. You go do what you want to do. And I don't think it intentionally started as a harmful sentiment, but I think we have to be really careful because it can very quickly become self-serving. But God calls us instead to give up that control, to share our life with Jesus, who is the very Word made flesh. And so just as God prepared Elijah, God is preparing each one of us. And so I would ask you today, what purposes is God preparing you for? What work does God want to do in you? What work does God want to do through you today? Because when we're guided by the Spirit, we have a recognizable character. All over the world around us, every day, there are people looking for truth to be lived out in the lives of people who claim it. And so the way that we carry ourselves, the way that we talk to people, the way that we treat people matters deeply. Because that produces the fruit by which we and by which our faith are judged by those outside. God set us free so that we can work with him to bring freedom to other people. That's the very nature of resurrection life. When that brook dried up, Elijah trusted God and moved on to Zarephath. And so where's the dry brook in your life? Where do you need to be used by God? What's motivating you to move on to what's next? The fruit of the Spirit is not just intended for individuals, but also for community, meaning that we can't hoard the fruit that we have for our own purposes inside these walls. There's a story about a pastor who was called to serve a church in a small community, and so when he arrived there, the first thing he wanted to do was go and visit the homes of some of the members of the church. And so the first home he goes to, the wife was away, and so he stopped and visited just with the husband. And when she returned home, she, of course, wanted to know all about this pastor's visit to their home. And she asked her husband, well, what did he say? And he said, well, all he said was, does Christ live here? That's all he asked. And she said, well, surely you told him we're the biggest supporters in the church. He said, no, he didn't ask about that. And she said, well, you must have told him that we read our Bible and pray every day. He said, no, he didn't ask about that either. And she said, well, did you tell him that we go to church every Sunday and sit in the front row? He said, no. He only wanted to know if Christ lives here. And friends, that's all God wants to know. Because if Christ lives here, if Christ lives in us, then that guides everything else. If the church is operating the way that it should, the kingdom of God is seen. Justice and peace and love and care and giving, all of those things are made visible, and Christ is seen on the earth. And our main calling is to discover and to display Jesus Christ. And the good news is that the gift of God's grace is available to every single one of us. And so this morning, as you come to the table, my prayer is that you would discover God in a new way, and that you would then be empowered to go and display Jesus with your life. Thanks be to God. Amen. One of Jesus' greatest legacies to us is the gift of Holy Communion. It's here at the communion table where we find forgiveness, where we find restoration, and we are invited to focus on who God is, knowing that God's Spirit goes before us and beside us as our guide. This is most certainly a table of grace, a place where we all always have a place. And so when we come together to celebrate communion, we worship, we offer prayers and praise. The scriptures are read and preached, and we respond with praise. The liturgy, the words that we use are important. We are invited to the Lord's table, and we confess our personal and corporate sin. We repent, and forgiveness is proclaimed, and we receive spiritual nourishment to continue living faithfully and growing in our holiness. And then we go out empowered to live as disciples, reconcilers, and witnesses. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.